Take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts in your New Testament, the book of Acts chapter 9 for the message tonight. Acts chapter 9. I want to read a very familiar passage of Scripture. When I read this, you're going to know that this is when the Apostle Paul received Christ as his Savior. And in the first verse, it says, "And Saul," and of course you know that his name was later changed to Paul. But here in verse 1, we have the testimony that is given by Luke of how Paul got saved. So follow along, please, and I'll read the scripture to you. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," now that way is Christianity, "if he found anybody who was now a believer in Christ," that's what it's saying, "that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Whom art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." A prick is an ox goad. And if you've ever seen someone prod an ox, they will kick at the prod. Well, that only makes it worse for the poor animal, because underneath his hoofs is tender flesh, just like the underneath your fingernail. And if he happens to kick back upon that goad and hits that sharp point with his foot, that ox is really going to suffer. And so Paul asks, Paul, why is he kicking against the goad? In verse 6, it says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, I want you to pay special attention to that. I've read these verses now for 40 years. But the other morning, as I was reading this phrase, it just stuck out to me. And I thought, you know, there's got to be a message there. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now leave your Bible open there. We're going to refer to a couple other things in the passage. And I want to speak to you tonight a message that I have entitled, When Paul Got Saved. When Paul Got Saved. I could also call this message tonight, Finding God's Will for Your Life. Finding God's will for your life. For we have a classic example here of how to find what is God's perfect will for your life, from what happened to Paul and what the Lord said to him in verse 7. Look at it again. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we come now and just thank you for the testimonies and for the music. And Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. And I pray now that your blessing will be upon the preaching of your word. Lord, I ask you to speak to our hearts tonight. And I pray, Father, that we'll all listen carefully and glean those things from the word that will strengthen us. Lord, there's some spiritual nuggets here for all of us tonight. And so I pray that we will all give our undivided attention. And may your word make a difference. Father, I pray for that new Christian who maybe has only been saved for a short period of time. And Father, I pray that you'll speak to their heart tonight and move in the hearts of the young believer. And then, Lord, for those of us who have been around for a long time and have been saved for a long time, it's awful easy to get our focus away from the will of God for our lives. So, Lord, help us to be centered upon that this evening as we hear the message. Father, I pray you'll help me tonight as I speak, and I want to be a blessing, and so I pray that you'll use me tonight, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, what I just read for you tonight is the story of how Saul, who was a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee on both sides of his family. His mother's relatives, probably dad and brothers, were all Pharisees, and of course he had Pharisee history in his family. And for years, his family had been involved in the religious movement of the Pharisees. He was a very proud man who was proud of his heritage. And when he was killing these Christians, he actually thought that he was doing God a favor. He mentions that in another passage of Scripture and talks about how he felt like that when he was persecuting the people of God, that he was doing God a favor while doing it. Well, here he is on his way to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting the people of God. And all of a sudden, the Lord showed up. And this is where Paul received Christ as his Savior. If you'll look back at verse 5. It says that Paul said to the bright light and to the voice that spoke to him, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now that little word "Lord" is important there. I don't think Paul knew who it was that was speaking to him, but whoever it was, he knew that this person was higher than he and greater than he, and therefore he was ready to make him Lord of his life. "Who art thou, Lord?" And of course, the Lord revealed that it was Jesus who was speaking to him. "I am Jesus." And so Paul, trembling in verse 6 and astonished at what had just happened to him, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, where was Paul when this happened? Well, we do not know for sure. But I get the idea that he was close to the walls of the city of Damascus. I kind of get the idea he might have been just outside of the walls from the way that this is worded here. For in verse 6, he was told to go on into the city, which kind of gives you the idea that he could see the city. He was close to the city. And the Lord told him to go on into the city. And then the statement is made, "And it shall be told thee what thou must do." Was he just within sight of the walls of Damascus when suddenly he was met by the Lord Jesus? Well, I can't say that emphatically. I guess we cannot know 100% for sure, but I do believe that he was close, very close to entering into the city when the Lord appeared to him. Now, we all know why he was going to Damascus. He was going there to persecute the believers in Christ. He had a whole briefcase full of death certificates. And if he could find somebody that was walking after Christ, and not following the ways of Judaism. He was going to take them back to the city of Jerusalem, where they would have had to stand before the Sanhedrin, and then these early believers were known for the fact that once discovered, they would stand for Christ. And multitudes of them, if you go back and read history, multitudes of them were stoned to death and others crucified on crosses simply because they would not turn their backs on the faith that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was going there to persecute anybody who was preaching about this Jesus that resurrected from the dead. And right in the midst of on his way to persecute those that were preaching about Jesus, all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and has a face-to-face with Saul of Tarsus. Surely, God had pricked his conscience over this matter of persecuting believers. I'm sure that God did. But he was able to veto his conscience with a strong sense of duty that he was doing the right thing by silencing these people who had professed faith in Christ. And then in a single flash of light, he met the resurrected Christ in person. And when he did, everything was instantly changed for him. You look at the text and you will see that he was knocked down, but then he was lifted up. He was blinded, but then his eyes were opened and he was made to see. Christ had been obviously watching him, although he never knew it. The Lord Jesus had been loving him, even though he did not know it. And now the Lord appeared to him and showed himself as the Lord of all that is. And when he did, Saul believed. He put his faith in the Lord Jesus. And on this day, Saul of Tarsus was made a new creature in Christ, and his life would never be the same. Now, think about it. In that moment, in this moment that we read about a moment ago, it seems to me that Saul of Tarsus would have had a very strong reluctance about continuing on to Damascus. I can't imagine that he was in a real hurry to get there after what had just happened to him. Now remember why he's going there. And you'll also realize that back in these days, word spread quickly, just like it does today. Word spread quickly about impending problems. No doubt someone had already warned the Christians of Damascus that the notorious Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of Pharisees, was on his way to the city and that they had better be careful or they could end up having their lives taken from them. And I dare say that once this happened, Paul did not want to continue on to the city of Damascus, but I think instead probably wanted to go in another direction. I don't think that he would have wanted to enter into the city and run into anyone who might have had their name on one of those death certificates in his briefcase. And I would think that he probably wanted to get as far away from Damascus and as far away, because of what just happened to him, as far away from what was the intent of his heart that led him to the edge of the city. And my guess is he just wanted to get out of there. But notice in the text that I read, in verse 6, the Lord said to him, "No, I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to go. I want you to stay. I want you to go, arise, and go into the city. Were you not heading towards Damascus, Saul? Then to Damascus you must go. You must stay on the familiar road and resume your journey. Don't change course just now. continue on the road you were on. But remember this, Saul, all things are different for you now that you know me. All things are different for you now. And everywhere you go, I am going to go with you. Everywhere you go, Paul, I am going to go with you. Now, I think that's what happened here. I really think that the Lord, that Paul was aiming to go somewhere else. He at that moment when they picked him up, he probably thought, "Oh no, we're not going on into Damascus. No, my heart's been changed. I have no desire to go in there and look for Christians. I have no desire to go in there and cause my Lord, my Savior. I have no intentions of causing any conflict whatsoever. I must go back to the city. I must go back to Jerusalem. I must go anywhere but inside there." And all of a sudden, the Lord speaks up and says, "Arise, arise, and go into the city. Arise, and go on about the road upon which you were traveling." Now, there are a couple lessons that I see coming out of this story. Just a couple of things I want to share with you and make some application on tonight. What are the lessons here? Well, the first lesson I think is that the Lord was teaching is this. I think the Lord was showing Paul that he must stay on the same path. He must stay on the same path. For sure, he had been changed just outside the gate. For sure, his life was never going to be the same. But the Lord was saying to him, "Hey, Paul, stay on the familiar road." But folks, think about it. When Paul was so dramatically saved here, he probably thought that his whole world was now going to be altered. He probably thought the moment that he was saved and it was the Lord that appeared to him and spoke to him, he probably thought to himself, "You know, everything is different now. For since I am now saved, I'm different. I feel different." I'm sure that Paul knew that something had wonderfully happened just a few moments ago in his life. But I find it interesting that the Lord said to him after he was saved, "Arise and continue on the way that you were traveling. You are a new man this midday hour, Paul. No doubt about it. You are a new man. But you are to live and work in the old familiar places." You see, Paul, life today in Damascus is the same as it was yesterday. Yesterday, the clouds drifted across the city, and they're doing it today, just like they did yesterday when you were a blasphemer. The trees are still bending their weepy branches down towards the river, just like they did yesterday when you were a murderer and one that hated the people of God. The people of the city are still today going about their day just as they did yesterday, trying to just make ends meet for their family. They're trying their best today, Paul, just like they were yesterday before I shined upon you. Now, let me say it this way. Christ, I think, was saying to Saul, the world has not changed just because you have. The world has not changed just because you have. You know, folks, I've for as long as I've understood, I have had the hardest of time understanding where people get this idea of going to a monastery and holding up and not speaking and taking vows of silence. That is just completely contrary to what I find in my Bible. My Bible says we're supposed to open our mouths wide. Our Bible says that we're supposed to tell everybody we can and let the sound of the gospel ring out from our voice. Don't go running and crawling in a church building somewhere and holding up there for the rest of your life. Paul, you were going to Damascus, keep going. Hey, you got a job, Christian? Now be a witness on that job. I mean, you've got a family. Be a witness to your family. That's what Christ is saying to Paul. He was saying, the world has not changed just because you have. Arise, continue on the road upon which you've been walking. Get into the city in which you were headed. Go ahead and go, Paul, because it is there. Listen to me now. It is there and there alone where you are to show that you have had this vision that you just got from me. It is there that you're supposed to witness. It is there that you're supposed to tell the story. Hey, folks, listen. Tell somebody what Christ has done for you. Tell somebody about it. God changes us on the inside so that we can go to familiar places and to familiar people, and so they can see what the Lord has done for us. And what better way to be a testimony for God than to stay on the same road and be a witness of for the saving grace and the goodness of God. I'm saying, folks, that we need to realize that God saves us to use us where we are, like we are. God saves us to use us where we are. Oh, granted, sometimes the Lord will reach down into our midst and call one of our own to be a pastor or to be a missionary. But most of us will simply be asked to stay in our element and let our light shine where we are. Man, that ought to be the heart's desire of every believer. You see, vision is not given for a new environment. Vision is not given for a new environment. Vision is given that we might take its glory and carry it into the twilight, into the darkness of where we are. Vision is given to us so that everything we do, everything that we do, and every relationship that we are in might be enlightened and strengthened by our presence. You remember when the Apostle Paul, later on in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail. And the Bible says at the midnight hour, they started to sing praises to God. And all of a sudden, the Lord showed up again. Man, Paul was apt to have the Lord show up when he was around, wasn't he? And the Lord showed up and shook the prison. And the walls came down, and Paul and Silas were freed from their bondage. And the Bible says that the jailer, the man of Philippi, the jailer went to execute himself. And he knew that if he just killed himself right there, it would be a whole lot easier on him than the torture that the Romans would have put him through had his prisoners escaped. And so he was just going to end his own life. And the Bible says that Paul spoke out and said to him, "Do thyself no harm." And the man said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." But don't miss the next part. "And thy house." And thy house. That's important, folks. Was the jailer's wife and children going to be saved just because the jailer was saved? No, that's not what that means. But what it means is this. What it means is that Paul knew if the jailer was saved, he was going to go home and he was going to convince his family that his vision of Jesus was real and that he knew that they would want to receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior as well. You want another example? How about the maniac of Gadara? Here's this guy who's hanging out in the tombs. And when people came by, he ran out naked with chains, remnants of chains still on him, where the demons gave him such strength he could break the chains, but they were still shackles around his arms and around his feet. And the man would come running out of the tombs and scare anybody that got within distance of him. And then the Lord came by. He came running out to scare the Lord and the disciples, and Jesus stopped and rebuked the devil that was in him. The man got saved. Man, everybody was just floored. They could not believe what had just happened. People were amazed that Jesus had this power to cast demons out of somebody. And there the man stood in his right mind. And when the Lord started to move on, he moved on with them. And the Lord stopped and said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Lord, I just want to be with you. Look what you did for me. I was a crazy man. I was demon possessed, but you have saved me. Lord, I just want to follow you. I want to be your disciple." But what did the Lord do? The Lord turned and said, "Look, bud, go home to your family. Go home to your family. Go tell your family what I've done for you." And folks, that's what is a lesson here in this passage of Scripture. Paul was on his way to Damascus. He was going there to kill Christians. And now he gets saved. Does he not go in now and be a light? I mean, he was going there to be darkness. Why not go in and be light for these people? And that's what all of us need to do. Let me tell you something, dear friend. If you're saved, strive to be a witness where you are. If you were a dad before you were saved, now that you know Christ, you can be a better dad. If you were a husband before you were saved, now that you're saved, you can be a better husband than you were. If you were a businessman before you were saved, now you can be even a better businessman. Arise and go to the city where you were headed. Only now, when you get there, be something different than what you were before. That's the point. Just now that you know the Lord, be something different than what you used to be. Paul didn't enter the city and look to persecute believers. Why? Because his life had been changed. That's why. And if you know Christ as your Savior, your life's been changed too. But there's a second thing I want you to notice. Notice that Christ said, once you get to town, you'll be told what now you must do. Notice that. Look at it. I like that. It says, arise. Look at the last part of verse 6. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Hey, folks, don't you think that the last part of this is contingent upon the first part? He's not going to be told what to do unless he does the first part, right? You got to do the first things first. Paul was not told what he should do at the very moment when he met the Lord Jesus. He said the only thing he was told was go into the city like you were going to do before. And then, in other words, once you've done what I asked you to do, you will be told what to do next. And the point is, folks, that Paul was to learn the will of God one step at a time. That's how you learn the will of God, Christian. One step at a time. Man, everybody gets saved and then they want to take these great big old giant hops. No, it's one little baby step at a time. You ever notice when a child is born and then you lay the child in the floor? Nothing. You get nothing. Then one day you look and they've rolled over. And then one day you look and they're up on their knees and on the palms of their hands. And then one day you look and they're crawling. And then one day they're walking. And then one day they're bouncing off the walls. We were talking about that today at lunch. We used to call him Ricochet. Pew, 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 pew. Stand still, boy. Constant, perpetual movement. One step at a time. The baby doesn't start walking before first crawling. And the baby doesn't start running before first walking. No, it's one step at a time. And the point to notice is that Paul was to learn God's will one step at a time. Once he was obedient to the first thing he was asked to do, he would then get the next step revealed to him. Look at it. There thou shalt be told what thou must do. Not here. Not here outside the gate where he was when he got saved, where no one was around. but inside the walls of the city, where people were going everywhere, where life was being lived, if you will. But the point is, it is not a specific place where you strive for, but a specific and perfect position. Obedience. It's not a place. And everybody wants to know the place of God's will. No. No. Get the position of God's will. And the position of God's will lead you to the place of God's will. The point is, it's not a specific place that you strive for, but a perfect obedience that you strive for. The will of God is learned one step of obedience at a time. You do this step, and then another will be revealed. And then you do that one, and another will be revealed. And that's the way the will of God works. And I dare say that this was probably a tremendous surprise to Paul. I mean, having lived in Tarsus, a large Roman city, and then lived in Jerusalem, a large Roman-occupied city, and now entering Damascus, another large city, he was probably not accustomed to hearing the voice of God in the city. Oh, the voice of the devil could be heard there, no doubt, but the voice of God? And Paul probably was wondering, how could I find God's will in the city? How do I do that? With all of its wickedness and sin and its masses of people living like there is no God, how is a person to hear from God in such an environment? But folks, we need to learn that the Lord deals with men where they are. And it's not the place, it's the position. Are you in a position where you can hear the word of God? You're not going to find the will of God unless you're in that position. We do not learn God's will depending upon where we are physically situated. We learn it where we are spiritually situated. The will of God is discovered by every task we do and by every burden that we bravely bear. It is not when our powers are dormant that we learn God's will, but it's when our powers are intensely active. Then is when God reveals his will to us. When we're humbled at the feet of the Savior and totally in tune with the Lord and his altar of grace. And it is then we hear the words, arise and go into the city, for there thou shalt be told what thou must do. Folks, there is where the work is. There is where the burden is. There is where the battle is. It's not off in a monastery somewhere. It's not off in some la-la land where the birds are singing and the roses are blooming. Let me just say it to you this way, folks. The will of God is found where you are right now. But with you trusting and depending and leaning upon the everlasting arms, humbled before the God of your salvation, listening to that still small voice that you can hear above the noise of the city. That's where you'll hear God. Then there's a third principle that I want you to see. Third, the key to all this is simply doing what God asks you to do. That's why Paul became such a great man. It's just simply doing what the Lord asks you to do. You know, this is one of the great testimonies about Paul's life that makes him such an example for us all. He could tell us to follow the example that he gave us and not be thought a fool for saying that, because he followed the will of God in such a dedicated way. You know, folks, life is not always filled with sunshine and roses, is it? It's just not. Go on into the city, Paul. He probably thought, this is ridiculous. Why do I need to go into the city? I was going there to kill people. I don't need to go there now. But he did what the Lord asked him to do. And that's when things really started to liven up for Paul. You see, he went into the city a blind man. But 3 days later, he got his sight back. He went into the city not knowing what was going to happen. But after he obeyed God, God then revealed the next step. And the next step was for Paul to go down into the desert of Arabia, where he was taught for 3 straight years by the Holy Spirit himself. Wouldn't you like to have sat in on those? Wouldn't you like to have audited those classes? Huh? Wouldn't you like to have been in that classroom? 3 years. Sent down in the desert where he was step by step taught the doctrines of Christ. You see, though, folks, the whole key to the will of God is to do the thing that God asks us to do. If God leads us to do something and we don't even take the first step, we cannot expect that any more of God's will is going to be revealed to us. We've got to take that first step. One step at a time. Now, what is the first thing that we should do after we get saved in order to remain in the will of God? Well, we ought to get baptized. Amen. Yes, indeed. That's the first thing we ought to do. Get baptized. We ought to get baptized and join the fellowship of the local church. You know, folks, I've been around this thing long enough. Would you trust me on that? I'm not a novice. I didn't just step off the cart here. I've been around a while, and I've seen a few things through the years. And I've been around this thing long enough to see how things work. And I have seen folks get saved and then just flounder. I mean, just flounder around and never do anything for God. They never use their gifts, they never use their abilities, and they never help others to grow, nor do they grow themselves. Why is that? You go back and check it, and most time you'll find out it's because they didn't do the first thing that they should have done after they got saved. And that's get baptized. And I have had people that have come to see me. And they've said, Pastor, I'm concerned about my Christian life. I say, okay, well, let's talk about it. And so they start telling me how they were saved. And then they went to this church, and then they went to that church, and then they went to that church, and then they came here. And they said, Pastor, when we came here, you know, you started preaching the Word of God, and something just struck my heart. And I said, wow, you know, I like that. I'm learning the Bible. I'm getting something out of the Bible here. And so we started coming to church here. And Pastor, I don't know. I just can't seem to get started. I mean, I want to, but I just can't seem to get going. I've been saved for 14, 15 years now. And like I said, Pastor, we've been in that church, and we went to that church, and then we went to this church, and now we're here. And I just don't know what's wrong. And I always ask this question. Since you were saved, you don't ever ask somebody, have they been baptized? Because a lot of folks were baptized when they were babies. All right, y'all watching? They were baptized. You know what I'm saying? No, you just got your head wet. How many of you, when you were a few weeks old, remember that? Huh? You remember that? No, you don't either. Let me tell you something, folks. I got saved when I was 7. I told you the story. I slept through the service, literally slept through the service. I fell asleep on my aunt's arm. She's a big gal. She had a big arm. And I fell asleep on the arm. And when the service was over, we all stood up to sing. And I stood up with them. And I remember sitting there going, whew, tired. What time is it? And I remember my aunt, that preacher standing up there, he had silver-rimmed glasses. He's standing up there, I mean, just begging people to come and get saved. And my aunt, meanest woman on the planet, she was. Scared the death of her. I sat as far, I mean, I got all the way over on the other end of the aisle that night when we all went to church. I got all the way over. And 1 minute before the service started, she took that big old finger and went, over here, young man, made me come all the way over and sat beside her. She put me on the aisle, so my brother on the other side, so we wouldn't disturb, and she sat in the middle of us. Well, I didn't even see him for the rest of the night. And boy, into that arm I went, and I went to sleep. And when we stood up to sing, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, I'm rubbing the sleep out of my eyes. And my mean old aunt looked down at me and she said, you want to get saved, don't you? And I was standing there, 7-year-old kid. Yes, ma'am, I do. Next thing I know, down the altar I went. And I'm on my knees getting saved. I did not a bit more get saved than that glass can get saved. Nobody explained anything to me. They just said, pray this prayer. So I prayed it. Are you saved? Yep. I wasn't. And the next week, I'm in the baptistry. Preacher's baptizing me. And I remember my mom saying, do you know why you're getting baptized? And I remember saying, not really. I don't really understand it. But I know that's what they said you're supposed to do, so I'm doing it. And I got saved, though, when I was 16 years old. Then I understood because I stayed awake. And then I understood because the Holy Spirit touched my heart. And then I understood because I was so under conviction, I walked down the aisle, got on my knees, and called upon the name of the Lord, and God saved me. And then shortly after that, I got baptized. Because I got saved. You don't get baptized to get saved. You get baptized because you're saved. You get saved first. And you know, I don't think we make as big a deal out of this simple little first step as we ought to. That is always the plan in the book of Acts. And they were saved and baptized. And they were saved and baptized. And I'm not sure that we make as big a deal out of following the Lord in believers' baptism as we ought to. Folks, listen, that's the first thing, is to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And I think a lot of people get saved and then for whatever reason they don't get baptized, and for years they flounder around out here, and then maybe a sermon is preached or they read the Bible and all of a sudden the Spirit of God speaks to their heart and they go, oh. And you're standing out here 20 years after your salvation wondering, why can't I find God's will for my life? It may be, dear friend, because you did not take the first step that you were supposed to take when you saw Christ and got saved. That's why. You say, well, Pastor, I'd be a little embarrassed now. Not me. I would want to get it right. Hey, I think you're going to see the Lord for long. You want to be right when you see him face to face. You want to be right when the rapture happens. You want to be right when it's your turn to leave here and go to heaven. You want to be right when you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Fooey on what somebody thinks. Who cares what somebody thinks? Man, it's what does Jesus think? That's what's important. And I don't think we make as big a deal out of it as we should. I really think this is one of the keys for the Christian life. Paul got saved and then was told to go to the city. And he did what the Lord asked him to do. He did the first thing God asked him to do. And then the Lord just kept revealing his will for his life. Look at Ananias. Look at verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Wow. Can you imagine that? I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. By the way, there's still a straight street in Damascus. Today. You don't want to go there. Trust me, you do not want to go there. But there is a straight street, a street called Straight. It's a straight street in Damascus today. So he went to the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man. See, they knew who Paul was. They knew that Paul's coming there was not a good thing. I've heard about this guy and how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. How did they know that? How did they know that? Well, word got out. This was what Paul's lot was. I mean, this is what he did. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. In verse 16, the Lord said to Ananias, go. I got to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Folks, I submit to you that Paul would have never seen the promise of verse 16. He would have never learned verse 16 had he not been obedient in verse 6. First things. First things. First things. Some of you have been saved for a long time. Have you taken the Soul Winners Club yet? Better learn. Better take it. So I watch you when the choir's out here singing. I watch you. Some of y'all are singing your little hearts out. Why don't you get up here and sing in the choir? Why don't you get up here and help us? Huh? I watch some of your faces when the bus report's given, when the soul winner's report's given. You're sitting there smiling, nodding your heads in approval. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right, listen. Get in some of those ministries. Let's do the first things. I mean, let's do the first things. Let me challenge you, folks. Get in the will of God for your life. God just kept revealing things to Paul. But the reason he did was because Paul was faithful to do what was God's will for his life. We look at Paul and we read his life and we say, wow, man, I wish I had a relationship like this with God. Well, a relationship like this begins with obeying the first things God wants from us. Go back to when you were saved. Go back to when you were saved. Go back in your mind right now to when you were saved. You remember that? You remember that day? All right, let me ask you, have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism? If not, that's the first thing. Number two, have you joined a fellowship of the church? That's the second thing. Number three, are you winning people to Christ? That's the third thing. Are you praying? That's the fourth. I mean, all these little simple steps. Man, I want God's will for my life, but I don't want to do anything to get it. I just want God's will. I just want God to be good to me. Well, don't we all? Don't we all? But folks, maybe if we put forth a little effort, God's blessings would be cranked up a little bit. Maybe if we just put forth a little effort and say, first things first, and I'm going to put God first and see what God will do with it.